Well, we talked this morning in Bible class about Satan and who he is, at least some of his character, not necessarily about his history, but at least what kind of a being he is, what kind of individual he is. And one of the things that we talked about, of course, foremost, was the fact that he is our enemy. And he's not only our enemy, obviously, first and foremost, he is God's enemy. He hates God with a passionate hatred that has lasted for thousands of years. And he continues to hate God and everything that God stands for and everything that God tries to do. And he fights against it constantly. He is that kind of an enemy. And because of that, we want to learn a little bit more about him. We talked about wanting to know our enemy this morning in class, and we want to know a little bit today about Satan's three-step plan to beat God. And today we're going to look at step one. Satan's plan, of course, ultimately will fail. He cannot beat God, but that doesn't mean he doesn't try. He has a plan, and he is executing his plan, and he is successful more often than he should be, simply because human beings wind up on the wrong side of things too many times. And many people are helping him instead of helping God. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11, Paul, talking to the Corinthians there, and he's talking to them about forgiving one another, and particularly forgiving the man who had done wrong, who was living with his father's wife, but apparently had repented between the time of 1 Corinthians letter and the 2 Corinthian letter. And so he warns them to forgive him. But then in verse 11 he says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now we looked a few weeks ago about some of Satan's devices, but we want to expand on that a little bit. Today we want to notice some things. First of all, in this area, that Satan knows that salvation is in the church. And he knows that if he can destroy the church, he'll be able to fill hell with souls. It'll be full. If he could destroy the church, then no one else would ever be saved. He knows that. He understands that. Now, before the church was established, he fought against Israel. He fought all these different plans that he had. He tried to destroy God's plans. And he worked at that. He failed at that. But Jesus in Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Jesus says Satan won't win. That Satan won't be able to stop the church, but that doesn't keep him from trying. And it doesn't mean, when Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it doesn't mean Satan doesn't win sometimes in some places. There are places today where the church was that it is no longer. Now, there are certainly places today where the church did not exist that now it does. And that's wonderful. But there are places where the church once existed but now it does not. Now, many of you, if you've lived in this area long, you know of some places, even in our own area, where the church once existed but now it doesn't anymore. Satan wins some of these local battles. Now, globally, overall, Satan's not going to overcome Christ and his church. But in the local battles, he can. And so, we need to beware. Now, Satan knows that the best way to destroy the church is to keep people away from it. So, this is his first step. His first step is to keep people away from the church. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, God sent Christ to shine a light in the darkness. The gospel of Christ to be a glorious shining light to help people see their way to heaven. But the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the eyes of so many. And he's attempting to blind everyone's eyes to the gospel. That's his first goal. If he can keep people from ever becoming members of the Lord's church, then he's got them. And so that's one of his primary tactics, one of his primary device, some of the devices that he uses to succeed in that primary tactic then are what we want to look at this morning. Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by several different avenues. We want to look at 10 of them quickly this morning. If my voice will hold out that long. I may be whispering by the time it's over. First of all, Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by seducing them with sinful enticements. Now, this could be anything from some of the addictive things that are out there to some of the pleasurable things to peer pressure and different things that he uses that he seduces people with. Just like he tricked Eve into eating that fruit from the tree that she was not to eat. He seduced her into believing it was good and it would taste good and that it would help her be like God. And he seduced her with those things. He deceived her into believing that. And he always has sinful enticements ready and waiting. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. James writes, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Satan will try as many possible sinful things as possible on people, hoping that at least one of them will stick. Satan, he's never been a sniper. He doesn't take aim with one bullet to try to take somebody down. He's more of the blanket bombing type. Just throw everything but the kitchen sink at them, and hopefully something will hit and something will stick. And so Satan throws out every kind of temptation and enticing thing that he can possibly imagine. And he throws it all out there in front of us all day, every day, hoping that something will stick. Because he knows that the more caught up in sin people are, the less likely they are to come out of that sin to the gospel. Now, that's not to say that people won't come out of sin to the gospel. They will. And certainly, sometimes, people recognizing their sinful condition is what makes it desirable for them to come to the gospel. But Satan knows if he can get people all trapped up in these sinful enticements, they won't be able to fight toward the surface of the water quite so easily. Kind of like if we were swimming and tangled up in seaweed, you'd have a difficult time swimming like that. And so he tangles us up in all of these sinful things. Secondly, we want to notice that Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by bombarding them with worldly pleasures. And this may sound, well, that sounds like the same thing. But it's not entirely. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever." Now, I want us to think about how many wonderful, pleasurable things there are in this world that are not sinful things. Do you enjoy fishing? Do you love nature? Do you like animals? Do you enjoy watching a sunset or looking at the stars or any number of things. Do you like the ocean or the mountains or whatever? There's so much wonderfulness in this world that God created. And God created the world for us to enjoy. But what Satan does is he takes those good natural things and makes them the focus. He bombards us so much with the enjoyment of the pleasures this world has to offer, not the sinful enticements that we were talking about earlier, but just the good things of life. Enjoy life. Make the most of it. And what he often does by that is gets people so wrapped up in enjoying the physical things of this world that they don't have the time or the inclination to be interested in the spiritual things. And there are many people who are not evil, wicked, sinful people. They're good neighbors. They're concerned about raising their children and having good schools and good safe neighborhoods and all those kinds of things. They're not drug dealers and murderers and thieves and things like that. No, they're good neighbors. They're good citizens. But they're just so wrapped up in the worldly pleasures of this life that they don't have time for God. And Satan knows that becoming a Christian takes time. Because we have to take the time to look into His Word to see what He wants us to do. And if we're too busy with everything else in the physical realm, we won't take that time. And we won't see what God wants from us. And Satan wins many souls by bombarding them with worldly pleasures. Things that in and of themselves are not sinful. In fact, things that God created for us to enjoy, but for us to enjoy in their place, not in place of Him. The third thing we want to notice is that Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by producing an abundance of counterfeits. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, and we looked at this a little bit, verse 14 at least, in class this morning when we talked about Satan himself. But he says, "Therefore such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Have you met any of those? I've actually met three, I believe, different people who claim to be apostles. I was of the understanding that they were all dead and gone, but I've met three people living today, or at least they were living when I met them, who claimed they were apostles. And you see it sometimes. These people claiming to be apostles of Christ. But he says, these deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. It was going on back then, too. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You see, not everyone who claims to be a minister of God is. Not everyone who claims to be an apostle of Christ is or was. There were false prophets. There were false apostles. There are false preachers and teachers. They're out there all over the place. Have you ever, though, heard the statement, and I'm sure that you have, it's like trying to find a needle in a haystack? We've all heard that. Quite a common statement. Fact of the matter is, though, if you have a powerful enough magnet or a metal detector, it's not very hard to find a needle in a haystack. For people who are out trying to find the church, the true church that Christ intended in this religious world that we have today, it's not like trying to find a needle in a haystack. It's trying to find a needle in a stack of pins. You know, needles and pins are quite similar. They both have a sharp, pointy end. They're both made out of the same kind of metal. The only difference is on the other end, where the needle has the eye where you can put the thread through, and the pin, well, whether it's a push pin that has a little plastic piece or a straight pin or has the little metal tab on the end, whatever it is, maybe it's a needle from an old record player. There are lots of different kinds of needles made out of metal And if you had them all in a pile with a sewing needle, and you had all these pins and needles that weren't the right one, but they were just a little different. You see, that's what Satan does. You know, the Church of Satan is not very popular. There aren't a whole bunch of them around in the world. But there are a lot of churches that Satan has taken and they've got some things right. They do some of the things that the Bible teaches. And so you pick up that end and you think, oh, this looks right. But then, oh, you get to the other end and you find out, wait a minute, this isn't a needle after all. This isn't Christ's church. They're not doing this the right way. There are so many out there that are counterfeits. Hundreds of different churches out there. Dozens of different religions out there. And all of them claiming to be the way to paradise in the end. All of them claiming that they will take you to a better life. And yet only one is Christ's true church out of those hundreds. How will people find it with all of those counterfeits in there? And so Satan continues. Seems like every week there's a new one that pops up. A new church started by someone. Satan constantly, continuously pumping more and more out there into the world so that people will not be able to recognize or find Christ's church in the mess that's out there everywhere. He knows what he's doing. The fourth thing we want to notice is that Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by magnifying Christians' faults and sins. What's one of the biggest things you hear from people? Well, those people down there aren't any better than you. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Or, yeah, they're not any better than anybody else. Satan makes a point of pointing out the faults and sins of Christians. And we would be naive to think that we didn't have any for him to point out. We've all sinned, we all have faults, and he is an expert at making those the highlight. Taking the focus off of God's forgiveness, and even off of our repentance and our willingness to turn from that sin, he takes the focus off of that and keeps bringing up the sin itself. As though that's the key. That's not the key. We all, every human being, has sinned. That's not the key. The key is God's forgiveness. But Satan magnifies the wrong thing. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 13 and 14, of course, David wasn't a Christian, but at that time, Israel was God's people. And David was God's king. And David said to Nathan, this was after the situation with Bathsheba and Uriah, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born unto you shall die. David's sin gave the devil an opportunity to convince the other people out there in the world that Israel's God's really not such a great God. Look at the king they've got. Look what he did. He's just like every other king out there. That's one of the things the devil does best. Find the faults. We talked about in class this morning him being an accuser. Sometimes his accusations are justified. Sometimes they're not. In the case of Job, he made all sorts of accusations against Job, and they weren't true. He kept saying, well, if you do this, Job will deny you and curse you to your face. But Job never did. That was a false accusation. But sometimes he's right in that somebody has committed a sin, as with David. But, boy, all the enemies of the Lord. could blaspheme the name of the Lord because of what David had done. And when we commit sin, especially when it's sin that is known by others outside the church, it's an opportunity for Satan to say, well, see there? Those people, they call themselves Christians, but look how they act. And so he does that. Another thing that he does to keep people out of Christ's true church is that he lies about the importance of the church. By lying about the importance of the church, he keeps people out. How many times have we heard people say, I love Jesus, give me Jesus, but not religion. I don't like religion. I want Jesus, but preach to me about Jesus, but not the church. Well, you can't have one without the other. They say that it's not an important thing. They say, well, you can be a Christian and not be involved with this organized religion. Now, I grant you, a lot of what's called organized religion is disturbing and disgusting and has nothing to do with the Bible. And it's not Christianity, for that matter, not the way the Bible teaches it. But the church, Christ's church, is different. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Bible there says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. As they were being saved, the Lord added them to the church. You couldn't be saved and then not be added to the church. It didn't work that way, and it still doesn't work that way. The church is the bride of Christ. And you cannot have Christ and reject His bride. He will not stand for that. I know there are a lot of husbands out there that may treat their wives that way. But Christ doesn't treat His wife that way. You can't have Him without her. You can't invite Him and say, yeah, but I don't want to have anything to do with your bride, the church. Can't work that way. They too become one. In fact, the church is the body of Christ, the New Testament tells us. You can't have Christ and reject His body. That won't work. And yet, Satan has convinced the majority of the people, even a lot of people in the religious world, even a lot of people who go to church somewhere, that, well, you know, the church really isn't that important. It's, you know, that's not the truth, though. Then we want to notice that Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by deceptively distorting God's truth. How many times have you heard John 3:16? Oh, hey, go turn the TV on today, watch a football game, you'll see a guy holding up a John 3:16 sign in the end zone when somebody's kicking a field goal, I guarantee it. I mean, it's everywhere. Oh, yes. John 3:16, oh, how wonderful. Quoted all over the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17 goes on to say, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And Satan doesn't care that that's quoted all over the place. In fact, I strongly believe that he encourages the quotation of that particular verse. As long as what is taught by it is that all you've got to do is believe and you'll be saved. And how many people teach that? John 3:16, just believe and you'll be saved. You hear it all the time. That's not what John 3:16 teaches, however. What John 3:16 says is, whoever believes in Him should not perish. Now, some of the modern translations have even gone to the lengths of translating that and saying, will not perish. Let me ask you a question. Do the devils believe? The Bible says they do. It says they believe and tremble. Well, are they going to be saved? No. The demons, the devils, Satan's angels, they're not going to be saved. But he said, whoever believes in him should not perish. You see, those angels should not have ever fallen from heaven in the first place. They should not have listened to Satan, but they did. And the same is true of people today. They, if they believe in Jesus as the Son of God, they should not perish. But there will be a whole lot who will. They'll be deceived by Satan. They'll believe the lie, for example, that all you've got to do is believe. And so they'll go to their grave saying, well, I believed in Jesus. I lived like the devil every day of the week, you know, and I was drunk all the time, and I did drugs, and I slept around, and I stole from my boss, and all and on and on and on, all the things. But it's okay, because I believed in Jesus, and I get to go to heaven now. There will be a lot of disappointed people on Judgment Day. But Satan has convinced people. And that's just one of a myriad of examples that we could pull up of how he has twisted and distorted God's truth to make it something that, instead of saving, condemns. The seventh thing we want to notice is that Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by touting tolerance in place of obedience. Oh, isn't that the world we live in today? Oh, tolerance is king. The only sin left is intolerance. How dare you be intolerant of me? How dare you say that what I'm doing is sinful and wrong? How could you do that? What a horrible, terrible person you are. You're going to burn forever for telling me that what I'm doing is wrong. That's about how people, they may not say it in exactly those words, but boy, isn't that the message you get. The worst thing in the world that a person can do is tell someone else that they're wrong about anything. Revelation 2, 20 through 23. As Jesus is having John write this letter to the churches of Asia, particularly here he's writing to the church in Thyatira, he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Doesn't sound like God was very tolerant, does it? He expected obedience. He said, unless they repent of their deeds, I'm going to kill her children with death. Now, he was maybe talking about her physical children, but likely he was talking about her followers. Most of the time in the Bible, children are someone who followed after someone else, as Paul talks about Timothy and Titus being his sons in the faith, and we are God's children in that sense. So likely that's what he's talking about. But he's saying, he says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent. I will kill them. That doesn't sound like tolerance. That sounds like a demand for obedience. Now, as human beings, do we understand one another's weaknesses and propensities to commit sin? Yes, we do. We're all tempted. We all fall short. But we cannot tolerate the sinfulness. We have to condemn the sinfulness in our own lives as well as in the lives of others. Sin is sin, and it must be called that. But in our society, and what the devil always wants, tolerance. Tolerate the sin. Don't call it sin, even. Just accept it as another person's choice, as an alternative way of doing it, as another path to the same, whatever. He's always got people to make up new slogans for it. But tolerance in place of obedience is one of the tactics that he uses to get, one of the devices he uses to get people out of, to stay out of Christ's true church. They see the church as something that is not tolerant. And then, number 8, we want to notice that Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by exchanging good for God. I remember talking, and this was even someone who was a member of the church, who had not been terribly involved in the church, didn't study the Bible a lot and so forth, and as we studied it, she said, "You know, I thought that because I was a nurse and I was helping people, that I was doing enough." Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with being a nurse. I've had some nurses help me a great deal in my life. Doctors, too. And it's a wonderful occupation. But being a nurse or a doctor or a firefighter or anything of that, anything, does not make you right with God just because you help people. Because, I donate my time to the Red Cross, or I donate my time at a soup kitchen, or and they're doing good for people. Well, fine, it's wonderful to do good. And Christians should do good. But don't exchange good for God. Doing good is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't take the place of obedience to God. There are some who will stay home from church to mow their neighbor's yard. "I was helping my neighbor. I was doing good." Well, that's not the good that God wants you to do. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23, Jesus points this out. He says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.' And what will he say to them? 'Oh yeah, you did lots of good things for your fellow man. Come on into heaven.'" Now that's not to say we shouldn't do good things for our fellow man. We should. Love our neighbor as ourselves. But what does he say to these people? "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." They didn't do the will of the Father. They did lots of good things. Wonderful works. And they even did them in the Lord's name. Not just in the name of some secular charity. They were actually doing it in the Lord's name. But they weren't doing what was right. We can't exchange good for God. And yet there are many in the world who are. They think because of their good deeds that they'll go to heaven. But good deeds cannot, never have been able to, and never will be able to undo sin or forgive it. Good deeds can't do that. Only coming to Christ and submitting to Him can wash away our sins. The ninth thing we want to notice is that Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's true church by promoting procrastination. Acts 24 and verses 24 through 27, Paul was reasoning with Felix about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and Felix trembled. But he said, "Go your way, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for you." 2 years later, Festus came in, took Felix's place, and Felix left. And he never called Paul back to him, as far as we know. And he never obeyed the gospel. I think I've told you about the man that I went and talked with on several occasions, and several times he admitted, "Yes, I need to be baptized. I need to become a Christian." The last time I talked with him, he was dying of cancer, and he'd already lived longer than the doctors had said he would. And he said, "If I live to see the next year, I'll be baptized." Well, he lived to see the next year, but he wasn't baptized. Procrastination is one of Satan's best tools. He gets people to just say, well, you know, let me sow my wild oats now. Let me live how I want to live. Later on, I'll get to that. Later on, I'll do it another day. We sing that song, Almost Persuaded, Almost But Lost. Just as Felix was. So many. If he can just get them to put it off till, well, someday I'm going to become a Christian. You know, I found an interesting thing. I've seen Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday on the calendar. I've never yet seen a calendar that had someday on it. Someday is not the day that anyone is ever going to do anything. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If the devil can just convince people to put it off a little longer. I'm not ready yet. I'm not sure yet. I want to study some more before I decide. And we keep putting it off and putting it off. Now, it's good to study. Jesus said we need to count the cost. It's good to know what we're getting into, but don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. And then finally this morning, Satan tries to keep people out of Christ through church by supporting self-reliance and egotism. Our society has really fallen for this one. Although we're going another direction now toward dependence on government, I think. But at one time, our society was big on being self-reliant. I can do it myself. The problem is, when it comes to our salvation, we can't do it ourselves. There's nothing that I can do to wash my sins away. I have to go to God and follow His plan. I can't get rid of a single sin of my own. Well, already said, my good deeds won't get rid of them. So I can't just say, well, I committed this bad thing, but I did this good thing, and that canceled each other out. No, it doesn't work. The only way we can have our sins washed away is through the blood of Christ. John 5:30, Jesus Himself even said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Until we come to the point in our lives where we recognize, I can't do it by myself. I need God. We will never become a Christian. And we will never be part of Christ's church. And that keeps so many people out. Because I can do it myself. If you could do it yourself, Christ wouldn't have needed to die for you. If I could do it myself, Christ wouldn't have needed to die for me. We can't do it ourselves. Now, are there things we to do? Yes. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're willing to repent of our sins and confess Him as the Christ. If we will be baptized, we can have our sins washed away. And we can rise to walk a new life. And He will add us to His church. There's no other way to get in. There's no other way to be right with God. If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.